I want to continue on that thought today, but before I get into that, I was thinking about worship, what we did this morning, and it dawns on me that worship is something much more than just what we do in here. In fact, worship, because we are, now think about this, we are worshiping an omniscient God, God who knows everything. Wouldn't it only stand to reason that the highest form of worship is giving ourselves to Him, our words, our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes, our responses to different things that come along? How we respond to Him is actually worship to Him. If we respond as He does, there could be no higher form of worship than to mimic Him in our life, in our thoughts, in our words. And because He knows everything, He knows your thoughts, He knows your words, He knows what you're going to do, we can have a true form of worship to Him when we choose to live like Him and choose to pattern our lives after Him. And I think that regardless of what type of song service we may have or worship service we may have, that the highest form of worship is to give our lives to Him and live for Him every single day. Would you be able to say amen to that? So this thought came to me as well, that if we are doing that, and we will remember Luke 22:42, I spoke on this last time as well, when Jesus said, as He was in the garden praying, He said, God, if there's any way for this to pass from me, then please let it be done. But nonetheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Now, I want you to think about something, that if He had not said that, if he had denied the cross, what would life be like right now? There'd be no eternity. I mean, no hope for eternity. There'd be no promise of the Holy Spirit to help us and lead us and guide us. There'd be no divine provision. There would be hell after death. There would be sickness and disease with no hope to recover from it. But because He did say, nevertheless, not mine be done, listen to me, He took us from the natural to the supernatural. And I want you to keep this in mind. God is a supernatural God. I believe that everything that God does is supernatural. Everything that is about Him is supernatural. So when Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done, He took us from the natural to the supernatural. He gave us the opportunity to do that. And because He did that, we now have eternal life. Say amen to that. We have a 100% guarantee of His presence at all times. We have the supernatural at all times. He is our God. Now listen to this. We have an inherited confidence for the supernatural. We have an inherited confidence for the supernatural. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. And I want to read something that has meant so much to Becky and myself as we've been these last couple years really pressing in and interceding. And sometimes if you are an intercessor or you're just a prayer warrior, prayer can become, or life can become, very discouraging because it doesn't seem at times like prayers are being answered. But this thought came to me, and I'm doing something this morning I've never done in all my life, and I mean that literally. I'm preaching out of an amplified Bible. I usually preach out of the King James, but God shook me out of the mold, and here I am. So listen to this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And listen to the way the Amplified words it. This is the remarkable degree of confidence which we as believers are entitled to have before Him. So it's what it's saying is this, because, now listen, because He said, not my will but thine be done, because He took us from the natural to the supernatural, this, what He's getting ready to say, is the remarkable degree of confidence that we have before Him as believers, that if we ask anything, according to his will, that is consistent with his plan and purpose, he hears us. Now, consistent with his plan and purpose, he hears us. So when we pray, "Not my will, but thine be done," we are praying exactly in the center of God's will. How many of you know the scripture says, "It's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life"? All right? That is the center of God's will. So when we are praying for people, I want you to be encouraged this morning. If you're praying for people who are not yet born again, I want you to be encouraged as you continue to pray that you have the remarkable degree of confidence that you are praying exactly in the center of God's will. As a matter of fact, when you pray, "God, not my will, but thine be done," you are turning everything, everybody, and every circumstance of their lives, you're turning it over to him, for him, a supernatural God, to do supernatural things in their lives. He goes on to say this, verse 15, "And if we know for a fact, as indeed we do, that he hears and listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know," listen to this, "with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted to us the requests which we ask from him." Is that registering with you this morning? That if you pray in the center of God's will, you, number one, you know he hears you. I just read that for you. Number two, you know that if he hears you, that whatever you have asked, you have it. Now, you pray for people to become born again, and you see them slipping further and further away. This is the remarkable degree of confidence that you have, that even though they appear to be slipping away, you have prayed in the center of God's will. God therefore heard you, and if you know that he heard you, then you know that you have what you have asked of him. That's a promise that is beyond comprehension. So we pray, "God, not my will, but yours be done." So we are turning the lives and the circumstances that are in the lives of the people, we're turning those things over to the Lord. But listen to me, this whole idea of surrendering to God and letting God's will be done only occurs if you abandon everything you have to trust God with all your heart. Are you following me this morning? He is a supernatural God. He will hear you. He will do what he says if you're asking in the center of God's will. But the stipulation is that you've got to forsake yourself. You've got to stop worrying. You've got to stop trying to manipulate situations and control people. And you've got to get to the point where you say, "God, I have given them totally over to you. I take my hands off. And now, God, I'm trusting you because you are a supernatural God. I am trusting you for supernatural demonstrations and effects to come because of the prayer that I prayed." Now, let me tell you about the word abandon. Abandon isn't a one-time walking away. The term abandon means, the word abandon means to relinquish power with the idea that you are never going to pick it up again. So it's one thing to get caught up in the heat of a service and come to an altar and say, "God, I give it all to you. I give it all to you." And then walk out the door and start picking things back up again, trying to control, trying to manipulate, trying to steer. That's not abandonment. Abandonment is when we come before God and we say, "God, all we can do is pray, and all we can do is accept the truth of your word, what you told us in your word. And Father, as we do that, we are trusting you regardless of what we see." Did you hear what I said? Regardless of what we see, regardless whether we see events unfolding in our direction or not, we are going to trust you. We're going to stand on your word. And Father, I believe your word, and I believe exactly what it says, that I prayed in accordance with your will. And I'm telling you right now, I believe that you heard me. And if I believe you heard me, then I know that your word says I have what I ask. That should give a bunch of encouragement and a bunch of hope. to every one of you that are praying, especially for people. You're praying for people that don't know him yet. That is a promise and a truth that is good for you to hang on to. Now, as I said, last time I was here, I spoke to you about suffering and the benefits of suffering. This morning, I want to get into something called, I'm entitling it this, Maturing Under Pressure. Maturing Under Pressure. Now, we talk about pressure. Everybody has pressure. I try to think of a life where I'm not getting crowded in by this or that or something else. And I really thought when we got to retirement age, the pressure would stop. But I'm surprised to find out the pressure increases as days go by. Is there anybody that can testify to that? There's more pressure in life now than there ever has been before. I don't know if you're following what's going on in the Middle East, but that's creating pressure for us right now. And for prayer warriors, we ought to be praying for Israel. Amen. Pray for Israel. Pray for the suffering. The Palestinians are suffering as well. That situation creates pressure on us. Life creates pressure on us. We got all kinds of people sometimes coming against us. All these things, the financial situation of our country, it sometimes creates unbearable pressure. So what is this pressure all about? Is there any possibility that something good could come from the pressure in your life? Or is it just all negative? Is it all bad? Listen, I'm going to tell you this, and I'll cut to the chase, and then I'll catch up with myself in a minute. Pressure produces giftings on the inside of you that will produce an anointing in your life. Let me say that again. Pressure on you produces an anointing in you, or produces gifts in your life that will produce an anointing on your life that will produce good things in the days to come. The problem is we spend so much of our time running from pressure rather than submitting to it and saying, God, let your will be done. Even in this pressure situation, I believe that you're going to do something in my life. We've got to remember this, that what you receive from God is not for you, it's for those around you. The anointing of God is not for you, it's for you to be used to touch lives around you. And when you are enduring under pressure, when you're enduring under pressure, you are being crafted into an instrument or a tool that God can use. And I'll show you how that happens here in just a minute. So if we look at it that way, pressure is actually a gift. It's actually a gift of God. Now, when we talk about pressure, I, of course, have a few illustrations for you. And one of them is take you back to my high school athletic days. Everybody goes, oh. We had a, I played center on the Goshen High School football team. And we had an offensive line coach. His name was John Hemphill. And John Hemphill, every day at the end of practice, he would have a meeting with the offensive line. And he'd start the meeting off by this. He'd say, I want a lineman that is agile, hostile, and mobile. Mobile, hostile, and agile. And then he would have us do something. It was called the karaoke step. Now, that was before you actually sang the music, you know, like Gary does. The karaoke step was, in fact, I can do it for you. You'd line up at the end of the football field, and you'd run sideways like this. Okay, that was the karaoke step. So after a full practice, you do the karaoke step until he decides you've beat yourself down to nothing. This is creating pressure on your body. I had a basketball coach named Art Cosgrove who would line us up at the end of a basketball court, and at the end of practice, we would run wind sprints from the end line to the first free throw line, back to the end line, to the center court line, back to the end line, to the free throw line at the other end of the court, back to the beginning of the court, and then to the end, and then back. And we do that, seemed like, for hours. Now, that was a mental and a physical pressure But when I got to college and started playing athletics in college, I had a coach tell me, he said, I'm going to create such, now listen to this, I'm going to create such enormous pressure on your life that when a game comes, you'll be able to accept it because I've already beat you to pieces. Now, I want you to think about that and apply that to whatever you may be going through right now, the pressure that is on you, the pressure to keep a job, the pressure to keep your family together, the pressure of performing well at work. All these pressures are designed to keep you in a position, in Christian terms, where you are totally dependent on God and nothing else. So when the pressure comes, we're not talking about giving up the life, not talking about giving up the race of life. We're talking about enduring and preparing so that when the trouble really comes, we're able to endure it and continue to press on. Okay? Now, the same thing happened when I went off to basic training. My grandfather picked me up just south of Chandler School, which is where my wife and my oldest daughter, she was 1 year old. The morning he came to pick me up, I went into her room, kissed her goodbye. She was sleeping. Kissed my wife goodbye, got in the truck. He took me over to Elkhart, got on the bus, drove down to Indianapolis, got on a plane, flew to St. Louis, flew from St. Louis to San Antonio, Texas, got there at 3 o'clock in the morning, and the minute we got off the bus, somebody started yelling at us, yelling and screaming and acting like the end of the world had come. And by the time I got out of basic training 8 weeks later, I came home and my ribs were all black and blue from getting punched, and it was just a horrible mess what you were going through. But you know what it taught me? It taught me to obey without thinking. What the military does is take your brain out and put their brain in. And that's what basic training did. It taught you to be obedient instantly. So the suffering that you went through was worth it when the battle came, because there were others calling the shots that you didn't know anything about, and you were called upon to just be obedient when the voice came. And I'm suggesting to you this morning that the trials and the problems and the pressures that you're going through as a believer this morning are designed to do the same thing, to cause instant obedience in you, so that when the battle is on and you hear the voice of God, you respond as God wants you to, and therefore you come out victorious. Is it making sense to anybody? So people reject you. People hurt you. People leave you. People betray you. Now let's stop and talk about this for a moment. People betray you. They hurt you. They walk away from you. They reject you. They inflict pain on your life. And what's the first response to pain on your life? They did me wrong, so now I'm entitled to feel about them however I choose to feel, because they put pain, they put suffering on me. The only problem with that thinking is God never gives us the ability, never gives us the right to respond that way. The instruction from the Word is to turn the other cheek and not allow bitterness and offense to build up on the inside of you. When the pressure's on, you have a tendency, especially when somebody has betrayed you or hurt you, you feel as though you've been totally forsaken by somebody that you trusted, and that is pressure, and now God expects you not to respond with bitterness, not to respond with offense, but to say, God, I'm going to trust you. This, I don't understand this. It hurts. It doesn't feel right. But God, I am trusting you now that somehow you're going to pull something good out of this. And you know something? Time and time and time again in my life, and I'm sure many of you as well, that very thing has happened. If I chose to abandon myself, to abandon the way that I would normally respond and respond as God would have me, the pressure was there, but God did something miraculous. He took the situation from the natural to the supernatural. God wants to do that for you as well. Maybe the pressure on you, on your life right now, is to maintain a job or make a living in the economy that we've got. Here's another one. Do you find as you get older, life is bringing changes that you don't really care for? Nothing works on me like it used to. If I decide I'm going to sit down on the floor, I got to first strategize for a half hour to figure out how I'm going to get back up. Well, you say don't sit on the floor. What happens when I fall over? I got the same problem. We've got a grandson. He's here this morning. We've been with that kid since he was born. He was at our house a lot. His parents traveled for work. We practically raised him in one sense. And he's going to go away next year. Now, that might not sound like anything to you, but this is a change that we are grappling with. We don't know what to do with. We don't know how to handle it. But I'm believing that God's going to take that situation from the natural to the supernatural because we have abandoned trying to figure out how to manipulate it or steer it so he can gracefully go and we can gracefully go on. Amen? Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to look at starting at verse number 6. And here's what it says. Now, this is regarding pressure. In this, you greatly rejoice. In this pressure, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. If necessary, you have been distressed by various problems. So one translation says, you have wonderful joy ahead if you continue to press in and be faithful. Now, the word out of necessity or if necessary, there's another translation that also interprets that verse as if you are willing to endure. Willing to endure. Now think about that. The question when pressure comes is not how am I going to figure this out or how am I going to get out of it. It's going to be the question should be at that time. The choice should be at that time. I choose to endure this. I will outlast this. No matter how grievous it is, no matter how painful it is. I am choosing right now to outlast this with the knowledge that I just read for you from the Word of God that if you do, there's joy ahead. The joy ahead is only if you endure. The problem is we have many Christians that are not strong in the Word. They're not strong in the faith. They're void of an anointing of God, and when trouble comes, they get about halfway through the battle, and they give up. They try to take control of it themselves. To them, there is no joy ahead. So I stand here preaching this message this morning to people that may have fallen to that, may have given up to that. They say, I never found any joy. That's because you didn't endure. So, well, how dare you say that to me? You don't know what's going on in my life. I know what the Word of God says, and the Word of God says that if you endure, there is joy that is coming. Everybody say amen. If you endure, there is joy that is coming. It says, so that the genuineness of your faith, which is much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested and purified by fire, may be found to result in your praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It hurts. Maybe you've been through a divorce. It hurts. Maybe you got a bad report from the doctor. It hurts. Maybe the lawyer said, look, I've done everything I can. There's nothing I can do anymore. Maybe you lost your job. You're trying to figure. But if you endure, the Word of God says he will provide for you and he will bring you out a better person on the other side because now the gifts that he's waited to release in you are able to be released because you endured through the pressure. You know, as I was getting these thoughts around, I was imagining what goes on in hell when a Christian endures. And in fact, maybe a better way of saying it is, what's going through the mind, listen to me now, when the devil throws everything he has at you and you continue to endure. You continue to stay in there and fight. I'm going to take you way back now. I'm sure nobody's ever heard of this guy. Anybody ever heard of a boxer named George Shavallo? He was from Canada, and he fought Muhammad Ali. You know, you see the boxers are dancing around all this stuff. George Shavallo, when the bell would ring, he'd walk out in the middle of the ring. He'd put his gloves up and keep his elbows in, and he'd just stand there like a robot. And Muhammad Ali just pummeled the guy's head. And you could see his head whipping back. 15 rounds, he never went down. Now, he lost the fight, but he never went down. He just stood there like a rock and took every blow. And the thing that George Shavallo is noted for is he took a record number of punches to the head, and it never knocked him out. This guy's skull must have been about that thick. He just stood there and took a beating. And I'm suggesting to you today as believers that we need to develop the same sort of mentality, not to stand there and get punched in the head, but to take the blows, endure the problems, endure the situation, and trust God that something is coming out that's going to be of greater value and greater importance than the specific problem you're going through at the moment. God is able to deliver you if you continue to endure. So, genuine faith comes out. Genuine faith moves on. Faith remains strong through those trials. Now, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you do that, please. Starting at verse number 7, it says, because of the surpassing greatness and extraordinary nature of the revelations which I received from God, for this reason, to keep me from thinking of myself as important, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to torment and harass me, to keep me from exalting myself. How many of you know who wrote 2 Corinthians? You can say his name. Good. Did he write 1 Corinthians too? Okay, just want to make sure. So Paul's writing 2 Corinthians, and he says, I have received such earth-shaking revelations from God, and he admits it himself. He says, to keep me from getting an overinflated ego, God gives me a thorn in the flesh. And notice he says it's a messenger of Satan. To keep him where he needs to be. Now, if you knew that God was giving you a thorn in the flesh, I'm wondering how many of us would continue to serve him if we don't know what God's up to. Most of us would get mad, say, well, God, if that's the way you're going to be, I don't need you. In fact, I'm sure there's people in this room or watching that have made that very statement. If that's the way it's going to be, God, I'll do this without you. Concerning this, verse 8, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. But he said unto me, listen to this, my grace is sufficient for you, my loving kindness and my mercy are more than enough, always available, regardless of the situation. How do you endure during the pressures of life? By knowing that his grace is sufficient, that he's with you through those times, and that he's going to bring you to a place where there's a greater anointing on your life than before the trial began. Now, this is not some psychobabble I'm standing up here trying to shove past you. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. This is God saying this to you, that if you will stay the course, if you will continue to battle, God says, I'm going to bring something out of you. I'm going to bring an anointing out of you that will not only sustain you, but cause you to be of greater use to me when you've made it through. Well, he goes on to say, regardless of the situation, for my power is being perfected and is completed and shows its most effectively in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will all the more gladly boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may completely enfold me and may dwell in me. And Paul just said everything that I've been saying since I started preaching. He said, I'll take it. I'll take the buffeting. I'll take the pressure. I'll take the hardship. Because I know that through it, God is going to be with me. His grace will be sufficient. Every need I have will be taken care of. And when the whole thing is done, I'm going to be a better person, more effective in the cause of Christ. And I say the same thing to you. In fact, Paul said it with such emphasis in his life that he said, because I believe all that, I will glory when trouble comes. Now, how many of you ever said that? Yeah. I will glory when trouble comes. What we do is we start calling everybody and get the prayer chain going and all this. So I think what God's saying, now I'm not saying there's anything wrong with calling a prayer chain, but I think the first thing we ought to do is sit down and say, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that he has chosen me to endure. And thank the Lord that he will be with me as I endure. And thank the Lord that when it's all done, I'm going to be a better vessel in use for him. So Paul goes on to wrap it up in verse 10. He says, so I am well pleased with weaknesses. Can you say that? I think I told you about this woman once before. She was in our church, in one of our churches in Minnesota. And every Monday she would call and she would say, Pastor Jim, I just want to tell you everything you said wrong yesterday. I got to the point where I almost was tempted to tell the secretary, I can't take the call. But every Monday I took the call. And she, it wasn't just one or two things. She went on for, she preached at me longer than I preached at the congregation. And it went on and on and on. And I'll be honest, when that first started, I'd go home and I was depressed. I was discouraged. I'm never preaching again, man. She tore me up. I don't need that. Then I began realizing that her words that she was saying, some of them were actually true. I had messed up. How many of you know preachers mess up? Yeah, I know. Preachers don't always get it straight because we prophesy in part. It's the flesh. There's flesh. The spirit is divine, but it comes through the flesh, and when it gets filtered through the flesh. So first thing I realize is she's right on some of those points. Second thing I realized is that by her buffeting, she was causing me to get deeper into the Word. Now, it was for a wrong reason, because every week when I get deeper in the Word, I think maybe I'll get it right this time. I won't have to listen to her on Monday. And so there was good that came out of it, and there was a perfecting that was going on the inside of me. So it got to the point. And I think that that's a pattern for us in life. It continues to get to the point where we can say, when that trouble comes, I'm glad for this. First of all, I'm going to learn from it. Second of all, I'm going to learn the new sufficiency of God in my life. He's there with me. And thirdly, when I get done, I'm going to be a better person. Now, how can you beat that? But you see, what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that sometimes pressure is the only way that God can accomplish that in your life. So my words to you this morning are, when the pressure comes, don't cave in. Embrace it and say, thank you, Lord. What should I learn from this? How can I be a better vessel for you? And God will show you, and wonderful of all wonderful, all along the way, he will continue to meet every need you have. You know, I've never been laid off of a job as such, but I've talked to a lot of people that have, and I understand it'd be a really terrifying thing. If you got a wife and a couple kids or whatever, and all of a sudden you got no income. If you face that with the right attitude, God's word tells us that you can go from the natural to the supernatural. Divine provision, if necessary, God's promised you he's going to meet your needs if you don't crumble under the pressure. If you endure the pressure, God's going to meet your need. God's going to meet your need. So I'm well pleased with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak in human strength, then I am strong, truly able, truly powerful, truly drawing from God's strength. Now, as I wrap this up, the last time that I was here with you, I gave you some definitions, and I want to give you a definition of the trials of your faith, or the trials of pressure, or the trials of persecution. First of all, what it is not. When troubles come to you, before I do this, let me just tell you something. I used to think, when I would see Christians going through a hard time, and I didn't necessarily speak this out, but I would think in my mind, man, they must have really done something to upset God. Look at the mess they're going through. And it's terrible. But as I've grown in my thinking, I know some of you would debate whether that's a valid statement or not, but I have grown in my thinking. I now look at those same people that I used to look at and say, they must have really messed up. And now I look at them and say, what kind of an anointing is going to come out of this situation if they just hang on? And I want to say that to you this morning. I know that everybody here, I mean, I don't know this, but I know this. Everybody here is going through some sort of testing, some sort of trial. What a powerful anointing is on its way if you hang on, if you trust God, if you respond correctly, right attitude, right mood, right response. It's all about responding as God would. So the trial of your faith is not to see, it's not to see if you have faith. It's also, number two, not to see if your faith is sufficient. But here's what it is, number three. It's a purging of your faith. The removal of all impurities of self-dependence, that's what the trial, the purpose of the trial, is all about. It removes the impurities of your own part. Removes the impurities of you being able, thinking that you can handle this yourself. The impurities of doubt before God. It removes those. It's a prophecy or a purifying of your faith. The removal of all impurities of dependence upon self. And finally, number four, pressures will show up in your life to get you to the point where you are no longer depending on your resource, but now you are depending totally on God. So the first thing we do when pressure is put on or trial comes, we cry out to God. Amen? We cry out to God. God, I need you. And sometimes when you're in tremendous pain, crying out to God is a hard thing to do. But that's number one rule. We cry out to God. Then we trust God. And we continue to move forward. We continue to endure. And this is the idea. That all the time, you're going to keep this thought in your mind. All the time you are enduring, God has your escape plan already set to go. The three Hebrew children, they said, I'm not giving in to Nebuchadnezzar. I will not bow to a false god. They knew the fiery furnace was ahead. God also had the plan of escape. Whatever you're going through right now, God has the plan of escape for you. It's already there. You just got to remember this. You are not the vine. You are the branch. You are not the vine. You are the branch. You pull your strength. You pull your direction. You pull your encouragement. And listen, you pull your victory from the branch. All you are is a vine. Don't become disconnected from the branch. Don't become disconnected. Amen. Now, it's 11:04, and I would like to pray for people that maybe would slip up their hand and say, you know something, I've just got, I'm hanging on by a thread here, but I heard what you said, and I want to do it. I just need the strength to do it. I just need the strength. If that's you, you're wavering, I want you to stick your hand up in the air. Not to be ashamed of or anything like that, okay? Yes, okay. Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else? Would you folks come up here, please? Come right up here. I'm barely hanging on, but that's okay. Anybody else? Okay, we're going to, Fernando and Judy, you want to come on up and pray with us? Hallelujah. I'm going to pray over all of you, and if you need to leave, you can leave, but we want to spend some time in ministry with these folks, so agree with me in prayer right now. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for your presence in here this morning. We thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit. We ask right now, especially with these that are here in the front, God, that you would work your work to perfection in their lives. And God, those that are leaving, be with them as well. Father, we thank you that they were here. We thank you, God, that by faith we believe that they receive from you today. They receive strength and direction from you. God, take them home, God, safely. Let them have a blessed week and always follow you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. God bless you. You're dismissed to go. So let's just pray together.
If you do stick around and you want to just pray in agreement, you can reach out your hand to those who are here.